So, Judges 17, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son.' And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Get this right here. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Let's pray. Father, I need you. I need you to speak through me. I need you to help me. God, guide the words that I say. Help me just preach the message you want, Lord, as I prayed over this and prepared for it throughout the week. Lord, just ask you to bless it now. Use it to help your people. Help us be yielded to you, to be filled with your Spirit, ready for what your word has to say. Lord, please teach us now. Take this time and just prepare our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be ready to listen and we would want to hear what your word has to say. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this Self-Willed Worship because that's exactly what we see here. Self-willed worship. This is what specifically this man Micah wanted. We could say his mother. We could say the nation of Israel as a whole. As we look at them, God's giving us a snapshot here, pretty much from this point on, chapter 17, through the end of chapter 21, of the state of the nation, as I said a minute ago. And that's exactly what's going on. It's not necessarily chronological. We don't know exactly when it was, but it's just during this time of the judges, this about 400-year period that's going on, all this stuff is happening. This is where this nation's at. And I believe it's a good picture as well of where America's at. Just self-willed worship. Rather than what God wants, it's what I want. Self-willed. Right away, what we see in chapter 17, God shows us how quickly His people, the people that call themselves by His name, pervert their worship of Him. That's what we see right away in this. He just starts off with it right away. They're perverting the true worship of God. So what is worship? Well, worship's been defined like this: to bow down, to honor, to exalt, to pay homage, to reverence. It's basically to give God His worth, to approach God with what He's worth. Now, I've mentioned before that we take the offering. That's a form of worship. We're worshiping God. We're showing God what He's worth to us. We're giving Him that estimation. We sing songs to Him. We're worshiping God. The preaching of God, we're worshiping God. I mean, everything we do, in essence, we're worshiping God. And mostly what it has to do with is the attitude with which we approach God. That's important if we get that. The attitude with which we approach a holy God. And when we approach God, it must be according to His Word. We don't want to do it how we want, in our own self-will. We want to do it how God wants us to approach Him. It says in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So as we're to worship God, we want to do it in truth, in spirit and in truth. Not based on our feelings, not what another church like ours does, or what church tradition says, but we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And our worship must be based soundly on God's Word. I think of King David. How many of you know the story of King David when he'd already been accepted as the king of Judah, and now Israel had accepted him, so all the whole nation's back under one king, and they've all accepted him, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant down to Jerusalem. How many of you are familiar with that story? Okay, one of us in here. All right, now what happens is King David, he wants to do something right. I mean, he's excited to do this. He's happy to do this. I believe his whole heart's into it, and he's sincere with every bit of everything he's got, and he wants to do this right, just the best that he can. And what he does is he gets a new cart, the Bible says. He gets this new cart to bring the Ark of the Covenant down. I mean, he wants the best for the Ark of the Covenant of God. Inside that Ark is the two tables, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron's that budded. They had some manna in there. All these special things to the nation of Israel are in this Ark. And it's, again, this is where the two cherubim sit on top of that Ark. And the Bible says that God dwelt between the cherubim. So this is something very special. And they're moving it all to the capital city, to the nation of Israel. It's still in the nation, but to Jerusalem is where they're moving it. And he gets this new car. And as they're moving it, there's a couple men, obviously, on the carrying, drawing the cart with the horses sitting on it, leading it. And they get to a rocky part, and one of them notices that the Ark of the Covenant's about to fall over, so he does something. He reaches his hand out, and he puts it on the Ark to steady the Ark. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? You don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall. I mean, that's where God's seat is, and all those special things inside it, and it'd be horrible if it broke. So he sticks his hand on that Ark, and God does something. God kills him. Why? Why? Self-willed worship. Self-willed worship. It wasn't according to the Word of God. It wasn't according to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God had given very strict guidelines for how the ark was to be moved and how any of that was to be moved. It was to be by the Levites and by a certain tribe even. And they designed it so that these rods could go through. They built rings into it on the ends of the ark, that these rods would slide through. Shittim wood, I believe, is what they were made out of. And they were overlaid with gold. And they would slide these rods through. And you'd have the priests would carry it, holding the rods. They would never touch the ark. With that, you don't have to worry about it falling, because you've got people carrying it. And that's how God dictated He wanted it done. You think, but they got a new cart and they did everything. Hey, they were sincere in it. They did it from their heart. Because that's what so many people say today as they worship God. Yet it's not according to the Bible. It's contrary to Bible principles. As they bring things into the church house that are contrary to what God would have. But they say, well, we're sincere and we love the Lord. And I'm sure they are. I don't doubt that. I believe they are sincere. I believe they do love the Lord. And they're sincere in their worship to God. But are they doing it God's way? See, we can't worship God how we feel is right. We have to worship God based on His Word. It can't be in self-will. God killed a man for doing it His way. And I would go farther to say that it wasn't even Uzzah was the man's name. It wasn't even his way. It was King David's way. It was what King David wanted. Hey, we're just following the king. But is it contrary to what God wants? See, we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. So are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? There's three problems are revealed in this passage concerning self-willed worship. The first problem we see is a guilty thief. A guilty thief. Look at verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. We know the name of the thief. His name was Micah. Verse 2, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. He admits to his mother he's a thief. I'd say he learned self first from a greedy mother. From a greedy mother. She'd been storing up this money, and as I had it right and did the calculations, that 1,100 shekels of silver comes out to be approximately 440 ounces, which, as of April 4th, 2015, silver being $16.80 an ounce comes out to $7,392. His mom had stored up all this money. $7,392 is what his mother had stored up. And I say he learned this self-first, self-will from a greedy mother. She says in verse 3, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver, his mother... to his mother, she said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. She says, I wholly dedicated this 1,100 shekels. I wholly dedicated it to God. Look at verse 4 now. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder. Wait a minute. I thought she dedicated all of it. Isn't that what she said? It's greedy. Greedy. She said, no, I'll just give a portion. God knows my heart. I'm just going to give. It didn't even, it's 18% is what it comes out to, what she ended up giving. Wasn't even one-fifth. Wasn't even one-fifth. She said, her own words. She said, I gave it, I've dedicated it all wholly to the Lord. Hey, you go ask another couple over in Acts chapter 5 that said they dedicated all this money to the Lord, went and laid it at the apostles' feet. They wanted notoriety. They wanted men to notice them and say, oh, look at how great a thing they did. They sold all their property and they said, you know, we sold it for, let's say, $100,000, but we're going to tell everyone we sold it for $80,000. And they're going to donate the $80,000 and say, oh yeah, here's all the money. Here's what we sold it for. And God struck them dead. I think it's Ananias and Sapphira. Is that who it was? Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias goes and he gives that money. His wife's not with him when he gives the money. And he says, oh, here's what we sold it for. God strikes him dead right then. Boom, dead man. He dies. His wife comes in. They drag him out. Peter says, hey, take him out, bury him. As the men that are burying him come back, his wife shows up. Or no, they don't show up yet. His wife shows up and she doesn't know anything that's happened. She doesn't know her husband's dead. And Peter asks her, hey, did you sell the house for this much? Or your property for this much? She says, yeah, that's how much we sold it for. As soon as he says that, the men that buried her husband are walking in the door just finishing burying him. And Peter says something along the lines of, well, the men that buried your husband are now here to bury you. She drops dead. Boom. See, we wholly dedicated it to God. Watch out, boy. That'll straighten out some liars in church and some thieves in church right there when somebody drops dead for lying to the Holy Ghost like that, right? But that's what happened. See, that's what Micah's mom did. Well, God didn't do it to Micah's mom. God didn't drop her dead. No, He didn't. Every situation He handles differently. Don't know what He's going to do. But the point being, He learned this greediness, this self first from His mother. Are we teaching our children self first, God second? Something to think about. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. All evil. We see right after this, this love of money falls right into idolatry. It's the root of all evil. Her disposition changes quickly on return of the money. See, at one point she's cursing the person. She's laying curses on them, saying, oh, I hope God strikes that person dead, and it's horrible somebody would steal my money. It doesn't say she ever accuses her son. She probably has a pretty good idea who it might be, but she's just throwing these curses out there, and she's mad and angry, and who wouldn't be, right? I mean, she's right to be angry. Someone stole nearly $8,000 from her. And her son's hearing all of this, and I'm sure he's feeling guilty. I mean, his conscience is working on him, working on him, working on him. He fesses up finally. And look at how quick her disposition changes. I took it. And his mother said at the end of verse 2, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. What? You rotten thief. That's what he probably should have gotten. But no, blessed be thou of the Lord. The Lord bless you. Jehovah bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the great things about the King James Bible is you know when they're talking about Jehovah because Lord will be in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's one of the things when you look at the spelling, sometimes you'll see it's different. It's like that for a reason because it's talking about Jehovah right there. And she says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Why, he just admitted to being a thief and stealing $8,000 from her, nearly $7,400 from his mother, and she wants to bless him. That's what she wants to do. I imagine her reaction would have been a little different if he said, Mom, I stole the money, but I blew it all. Might have been just a little bit different. But he learned this self-will from his mother. Basically, in her response right here, she teaches her son there's no consequence for sin. It's okay, you could be a thief. Don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. Even in this idolatrous state that both of them are in, the law of God still brings conviction on him. Why? She's talking about somebody stole my money. What's that? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And it still brings conviction on him. That's the power of the law of God. He didn't care if he hurt his mother. He wanted the money. Self-will. It's all about me. What I want. What I want first. Our me generation. This is a self-willed generation. Whatever I want. It's all about me. So we see the guilty thief. Secondly, we see a graven image. Look at verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. She said, I dedicated this to Jehovah. From my hand for my son. Get this, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Second problem we see is this graven image. When worship is about self first, you will always have truth mixed with error. Every time. If it's about self first and not God, you will always have truth mixed with error. That's exactly what you have right here. You could see them worship, they're mixing the true worship of God, Jehovah, with idolatry, which God out and out condemned. Exodus 24, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And she says, hey, son, I dedicated this holy to God so you could have a graven image. So we could worship the Lord with this graven image, this false image. What we could see happening, the parallel to our society would be this idea of bringing entertainment into churches instead of instruction and doctrine. Entertainment into churches instead of instruction and doctrine. We don't worship with the world's music. That's not what it's about. It's not to entertain you and please you and try to bring in the lost world by entertaining them with what the world uses. We don't want to do that. We are here about instructing believers in sound biblical doctrine to help edify you, to build you up. As I preached this morning, we want our speech to be edifying, to build one another up, to help one another. The church house isn't for a comedy routine. And church houses have been turned into that. They'll bring in a comedian, a Christian comedian, to come and entertain the saints. Well, that's not what the church house is for. We're to instruct in doctrine. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what it's for. To instruct in sound doctrine. But this false worship, though, will be done sincerely and from the heart. I no doubt believe this woman, as she's saying all this, she's sincere in wanting to do this. And she believes that she is serving the Lord Jehovah. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that yesterday or Friday, as they were at Tomé Hill and different places, I read an article about in the Philippines how they're crucifying people. I think it was 5 or 6 men were crucified on Friday in the Philippines, a Catholic country, 90% Catholic, crucified themselves. I mean, nails through the hands and through the feet, screaming in agony and pain. Marching on their way, carrying crosses and falling on the floor so that little kids can take part in the festivities and whip their backs as well. And then they'd crucify themselves. I have no doubt that they are sincere and that they believe they're serving God. I believe that. But is it right? See, self-willed worship. It might be sincere. It might be. The Muslims who've done terrorist threats and done terrible things in different places, blowing places up, blowing subways up, and different things of that nature. I believe they're sincere. But do we believe they're right? Do we believe they're preaching truth? See, we want to instruct in sound doctrine. The departure starts gradual and gets worse and worse. If we're there in chapter 17, look in verse 5, the Bible says, and the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He had a house of gods. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to make this graven image to worship Jehovah. No, I've got a house of gods. I worship all these other gods. Where do you think he got that from? Maybe, it just might be, as we've documented throughout the book of Judges, it might be from all the lost heathen nations around him. That might just be where he got it from, which God condemned. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we see, here's what he has. And it goes on to say, and in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Idolatry, or the departure, starts gradual and gets worse and worse. Matthew 16:6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus was warning about this leaven. Why? Because it'll get worse and worse. Idolatry started with his mom, and in turn he now has a house of gods. He's rejected God's Levitical priesthood to make his son a priest. Everything that God's saying, he's going against. Why? Because he says, hey, this sounds good to me. It's somewhat biblical. I got some biblical words here. I have a priest now. Right? I mean, I've got a God to worship. I've got a house of gods that I can go to. And a lot of this sounds biblical. And that's how our society is today. Just throw anything, any type of Christian, anything on it, and it's okay. It's good. But are we worshiping God in self-will? or in spirit and in truth? So we have to ask ourselves these questions. The same pattern of self-willed worship today. You've got the homosexuals or reject anything biblical. They're even saying out there, oh, we're Christian homosexuals now. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work. It doesn't line up with the Bible. So what do we have to do? Well, we got to take out the parts of the Bible that don't fit. We got to make a gender-inclusive Bible now. I mean, all these types of things that are happening. We're going to change the Word of God to fit what we want it to say. Self-willed worship. You've got, hey, women preachers. Where do we get that from? What? Self-willed worship. Self-willed rather than in spirit and in truth. When the Bible condemns these things out and out. Or Christian rap and Christian rock. It's self-willed rather than according to truth. You know, Psalm 43 says, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He put a new song, not the same old song, just changed the words. No, He put a new song. It's something new. It's something different. It's not going to be like the world. Not going to be like that. At this point, this man Micah has no objective standard and does what he feels is right. That's what verse 6 says. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as we started this study in the book of Judges, I took you to this verse and I took you to the last book in the verse of Judges. If you'll turn to chapter 21 and verse 25. And it says, in those days, get this, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Huh. That's the theme of Judges. That shouldn't be the theme of our worship of God. That every man does that which is right in his own eyes. The greatest problem with doing what's right in our own eyes is that we're often wrong. And I want to ask all of you something. Help me out here if you would. Tell me which one of these is bigger. What do you think? Which one looks bigger? Can you tell? Does one of them look bigger than the other? Which one looks bigger? Now which one? They're the same size. But which one looks bigger? The one on the bottom, doesn't it? See, our eyes can deceive us. They fit together. Same size. But the one on the bottom always looks bigger. It's an illusion. It plays tricks on your mind. See, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You say, well, the bottom one's bigger. Okay? Well, the bottom one, the orange one was bigger a minute ago. Now the red one's bigger. What's going on here? We can be wrong. We can be wrong. That's the point. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We get into trouble. That's why we need an objective standard. We need truth. We need to measure everything by truth. The Word of God. Is this your standard? Is this what you measure everything by? I hope so. I hope it is. When we don't want to follow God's Word, it places us on a crash course against God's Word. The third problem we see is there's a giant fraud. Look at verse 7, Judges 17. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. There's a giant fraud. He's wandering with no purpose, this man, this Levite out of Judah. He's not following God's call. He's a drifter. That's what he's doing, basically. He's saying, I'm going to sojourn, which means I'm just going to travel from place to place. I'm just looking for whatever's going to work for me. He's looking for what feels good. And we see, sadly, he's a preacher for hire. Self-willed worship. Self-willed worship. He was a Levite. He should have known better than Micah. Any Jew should have known better. But definitely than Micah, he should have known better. He was a Levite. He was a preacher for hire. Jesus called these men hirelings. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 13. John 10, 13. Brother Rodney, can I have you read verse 13 for me? Yeah. John 10, 13.
The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep.
Thank you. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and doesn't care for the sheep, cares not for the sheep. A preacher for hire, Jesus called them hirelings. That's not a compliment that he gave to these hirelings, as he called them. There's a lot of preachers who will change their message for the right price. Sadly, there is. And that's what we find here with this Levite. He was willing to change the message. He didn't care. He knew what it should have been. He should have known what he should have preached and what he should have said and how he should have followed God and what he should have done and shouldn't have done. But he didn't care. He said, hey, I found a place. I'm just sojourning. Maybe he was having a hard time getting by where he was going. It doesn't say that he got there immediately. He might have been struggling. And he finds this place and this man asks him, where are you from? He says, hey, why don't you stay with me? I'm going to give you 10 shekels and then I'll give you a suit of apparel every year and you'll be taken care of. I'll treat you as one of my sons, come on in here. He says, hey, this sounds pretty good. He's a hireling. You get a hireling like that, he says, I'm not going to say anything that will offend Micah. I'm certainly not going to offend Micah. He's got my paycheck. See, he wasn't relying on God. See, a preacher that loves God and wants to follow God will say, hey, I'm going to preach the truth of the Word of God because God's the one that provides for me. God's the one that provides for me. Not any member of the church or any one person. Yes, he uses God's people, but it's trusting God. A hireling. There's also a lot of people on the other side of this that want a watered down message. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, this man, Micah, definitely didn't run into a John the Baptist. I don't think John the Baptist would have been offered the job. But he ran into a hireling. So I'll tell you what you want to hear. I'm not going to offend you. There's a lot of people that just want a watered down message. There'll be biblical truth in it, but it won't ever get in depth. It won't get into any detail. It won't ever affect their lifestyle. And how sad is that of God's people that they don't want to grow in the Lord and learn what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. But this was the state of the children of Israel. This is where they're at in Judges. They don't care. They've departed from God. It didn't take them long. It didn't take them long. I mean, this could be just a few generations removed from those that came in and fought the giants in the land and took the promised land. That close to it. That close to having seen it and witnessed it. Maybe it could have been that some of the eyewitnesses were still alive and could have told them these stories, and they are rejecting it. They don't want it. We don't know exactly when this happens in this timeline. It's not chronological. It's not like as we read through Judges, it's just absolutely chronological. God's giving us again that snapshot. It could be different periods within the book of Judges. These things are happening from 17 to 21. But this is where they're at. This is where our country's at, and I'm sure others, if you go there as well, self-willed worship. That's why people reject God, because they want to worship whatever they call God on their own terms and how they see fit. And I'm going to design a God, I'm going to be an idolater and design a God that fits my needs where I'm at, what I think is best, rather than measure it by the Word of God, the Word of truth. That's dangerous when we do that. You'll harm yourself, your family, those around you by teaching this false doctrine or accepting this false doctrine. We should, as God's people, want truth. We should desire truth, not a watered-down message. But this man here and Micah himself, they were both content to stand against God's word. Why? Because self-willed worship. Self-willed, what they wanted. And Micah, at the end of this blows me away. Micah sincerely believes he has God's blessing. Look at verse 13. Now remember, what is 13? We looked at some numbers. What does 13 represent? Rebellion. Rebellion. Stand against God. Now verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You see that? I have a Levite to my priest, and I know that the Lord's going to do me good because of that. He's in complete rebellion to God. Complete rebellion to God. But he thinks he has God's blessing. He thinks he has God's blessing. How many people think because of the sacrifice that they did, maybe walking to Tome Hill, being crucified on a cross, going to the Santuario de Chimayo this last Friday, how many of them think they have God's blessing because they got some of that holy dirt, right, that has to be refilled every year? It's not like it's the same dirt. They go get dirt and throw it in there for the people to bring out. That's the truth. That's what they do. But they think they have God's blessing because they went there. How many people are deceived, thinking they're following God through self-willed worship? See, God shows us pictures like this to give us an understanding of this is where people are at. This is what people's thinking is. This is what we see right here. It's nothing new today. People still think like this. They still think it's acceptable. If it has the name Jesus on it, it's A-okay. That must be good. I saw they put a Bible verse under it, so it's got to be good, right? That's the thinking of people. See, we as Bible believers, we have to step above that. We have to study the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God so we are not deceived. Doing that which is right in our own eyes. But we're doing that which is right in God's eyes. And it should be a reminder to us of how absolutely lost people are and how much they need the light of the gospel. And how are they going to hear it unless we take it to them? Where will they hear the gospel unless a Bible believer like you takes the message to them, shares it with them, invites them to church, gives them a tract, tells them, come to our friend day, come visit us, talks to your coworker. What hope do they have unless we tell them? We have the truth. We know that. We've looked at the Word of God. We've studied it. We've seen what it has to say. And we know what they need. We could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I know I was blind. God opened my eyes. God taught me. God showed me. And we have the truth now. And we, as God's people, should be driven, challenged, to help them to see that. Paul said this in Acts 26:18. He said that he wanted to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. He's recounting his testimony here, and here's what God told him. Paul, you're going to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They're blind, and that's what we need to do. That's what Paul's life was spent doing, that he wanted to do that. We can spend our lives doing that too. Opening people's eyes, turning them from darkness to light, because Satan's blinded them. And that's what we want to do. We want to help them see that. Self-willed worship will lead someone far from God. But they might think they're right next to God, close to God, serving God, worshiping God, just like God wants, but they're as far from God as they can be. But that's what self-willed worship will do. What we need to be careful of as Christians is that we don't reject God's correction in our life and become self-willed. Because I've seen Christians that know God and have professed to be saved, and they reject God's correction in their life, and they're self-willed, and they get far from God. I've seen it happen, and it's sad. Because they get hard-hearted. They're self-willed, and they don't want to be corrected ever. They won't even let the Word of God correct them. You know what? Humility will keep you close to God. If we stay humble. Humble. Not think we know it all. Not think we can't be corrected. You know that message I preached on Wednesday, I know it wasn't very easy to take. But that was some correcting for my family. We had to change some things. It's not easy. We can't ever get to the point where we can't be corrected as well. We have to be willing to always be corrected by the Word of God. We need that. Be willing to grow. Be willing to be changed by God's Word. Humility. Stay humble. Ask yourself if you're really worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We need both. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, just us humbly following Him as His Spirit leads us, guides us, directs us, based on truth. A lot of people want to say, I'm worshiping God in spirit, but they want to leave the truth off because they get away from the truth of the Word of God. They say, well, I've experienced God, I've felt Him. And I don't care what the Bible says. I know it was real. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And it'll lead you far, far away from God. We need both of them. And God knows we need both. That's why He said for us to be sanctified through Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17.